Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 21. Judges, chapter 21. We want to read one verse from this portion of the Word of God. We want to read verse 25 from this portion of God's Word. And our subject this morning is, when there is no ruler, when there is no ruler, from Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now I trust that those of you who are Bible students recognize that this verse may be speaking far more deeply than just about some temporal ruler that would sit as a king or as some kind of ruler at the top. I trust that all of you realize that the prophets of old wrote here about a situation in which there was literally no king in Israel. Now that's an anomaly for Israel. Not because they always had kings, because this word was written before they had kings. And kings here in the Hebrew covers more area than just some guy with a golden throne sitting on a big throne chair. It covers rulers, governors. And what this scripture says is there was no ruler in Israel at this time. Now, this, as I said, is significant, very significant, because up until this time, it might well be said that Israel had, always had, since they left Egypt, they had a ruler. And that ruler was Jehovah God. But at this point, the writer, the inspired writer, says there was no king in Israel. And that's important. Now when I was a boy, and I'm not digressing here, but I want to talk about some things that are symptoms of there being no ruler. Specifically, being no ruler called King Jesus in a country, anywhere. When I was a boy living in West Kentucky, you could almost count on your fingers the number of people who didn't go to church in the community around me. And the influence of the church and the preacher was strong in communities in America back in those days. Some of you older folks can remember when those things were true. It was a main event when the local pastor came to visit somebody's house. I mean, it caused quite a stir when the pastor came to visit, didn't it? And this was a normal affair. If the preacher came, everything was made ready, and Mama fussed about what was going to be cooked, and Daddy fussed about the neatness of the place and whether everything was in order or not. And we find that that was the norm for the day. And in those days, the reprobates of the day would slip back behind the barn to drink their Jim Beam or their Old Crow or their Old Heaven Hill, because they didn't want the community knowing about their bad habits. Because the community cared and the community would say something about it. And back in those days, we find that ungodly habits that people practiced were not practiced openly and in public as they are today. Because people didn't want it generally known what they were doing. And when a preacher came around, a lot of times those same old reprobates would cut back on their cussing and their telling of dirty jokes just because the preacher was around. What I'm saying is back in those days, and many of us can remember them, religion and the religious icons of the day, the church building, the preacher, deacons, Sunday school teachers, they had influence in the community, and people acted a little differently around them and withheld some of the evil things that they might otherwise act out. Now, a lot of the things that I've just mentioned were not a good measure of how spiritual people were back then. I'm not talking about how spiritual they were, because if you're going to be one way around the preacher and another way when he's gone, if you're going to be one way in church and another way when you're off out yonder in the world somewhere, that's not talking about how spiritual you are. It's talking about how spiritual you are not. But what I am talking about when I talk about stories of old and how people acted around the preacher and around the church and around godly men and women in those days, I'm talking about the influence that religion and religious icons, religious representatives had back then. And that influence was great back then. Not as great as it should have been perhaps, but it was great compared to today nevertheless. Now, we find that this is the way it's always been around the world. Anywhere there's been an established religion, there's always been a strong influence by those who represented that religion. Didn't make any difference what kind it was. Religious practitioners influenced what the community did. That's the way it's always been. There's always been something powerful about an established religion in any society where it's existed. But that's all changing. It's all changing in America. In fact, it's already changed. People no longer care if they cuss, if they drink, if they abuse things, if they abuse themselves, if they act ungodly, if they use profanity. People don't care anymore if the preacher is standing right there. They'll stand in the churchyard and do it. That's the way that it is in America now. That's the way that it got in Israel. And that's why the inspiration of God writes down for us that when there was no king in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And as it was in Israel, brothers and sisters, that is how it is today. That's how it is in America today. We're at the place where King Jesus does not rule in America anymore. Now, I don't care what the electronic preachers may be saying about the condition of things. I believe that every one of you that have eyes to look and ears to hear recognize what I'm talking about. These empty pews testify of what I'm talking about. We are in the days that Israel was in our text. We're in the days when there is no King Jesus in America, and every man does that which seems right in his own eyes. That's what we have. You wonder why religion is fading in America. You wonder why true practice of God-like religion is fading in America. This is the reason. There is no king in America, and I'm not talking about a secular king. I want it to be very clear that we don't need a king here on a secular throne sitting in some central place of authority. We live in a republic, and we are our own bosses in a large sense. But I'm talking about, if we're our own bosses, who should be the leader of us as the people of God? And if someone professes Christianity in America, and I don't care what denomination it is, I'm not even talking about that. But any religion that professes itself to be Christian ought to have King Jesus as its ruler. And they don't. And many Baptists this morning do not. And that's where we're at. Our text talks about this. It looks out over the horizon of Israel in the days after the great judges of God had come and gone, when there was no ruler in Israel. And in this view that we see in our Bible text, we see that things turn sour spiritually and morally. Real sour. And we find that we can gain a really huge lesson from what happened to Israel when not only was there not someone standing in a position of leadership who stood for God, but the people of Israel no longer acknowledged King Jesus, Jehovah God, in their everyday lives, in their governance, in the things that they did. I think we've got a lesson to learn from them. And so I want us to think about that this morning for the rest of the time that we got. First of all, I want us to see how what we've got in America today parallels what has happened to Israel in our text by looking first of all at some statistical facts about America as a so-called Christian nation. And if you don't see that King Jesus no longer sits on the throne here, well then we need to talk some more. Because the statistics don't lie. You can make statistics lie, but the bare statistics don't lie. Here are some facts about America and its Christian orientation today. First of all, there are about 232 million adults in the United States today. Now that was a poll or a count from 2009, but it's still pretty close. Let's say around 232 million adults in the United States. Of those, 37.3 million, or 16.1% of those people, have no religious affiliation by profession, by marking the box, have no religious affiliation at all. Go with me all the way here. Now, this figure was up dramatically from 20 years ago, and the bulk of these non-affiliated people are in the 18 to 29-year-old age category. Where are we going? Where are we going, brothers and sisters? Let's look at more. Almost 11 million people have no Christian affiliation with religion at all. These are the Buddhists, the Muslims, and other non-Christian religions. 4.7%. We have, by survey, the statistic that there are almost 182 million, 78.4% of American adults that claim Christian affiliation. 182 million. Of these, it includes the evangelical mainstream religions. It includes Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Greek and Russian Orthodox, and some miscellaneous denominations. 182 million claim a Christian identity. Of this 182 million, it's estimated that, and this was by survey, that only about 38 million, 21% of them, attend church regularly. Regularly means at least once a week. Are you following me, brothers and sisters? 182 million professing Christians, and only 21% of them say in a survey that they attend church regularly. And by the way, these surveys, we find some studies by several institutes that show that these, a lot of people simply don't tell the truth about how often they go to church on these surveys. So it could be lower. But let's be conservative and use the 21% and say that of this 182 million, 21% of them is all that attends church regularly. If this number is valid, it means that we only have about 16% of adult Americans that we can say acknowledge Jesus as a high priority in their lives. 16 to 21%. Here's another sobering note. Only 20% of these 182 million Christian affiliated people, adults, are Baptists. Only 20%. 36.4 million are Baptists. Now, if only 16% of those are regular church attendees, that number would be only 5,824,000 faithful church members in the whole United States, which is made up of 300 plus million living souls. Is King Jesus king in the Israel of God in America? Is he, brothers and sisters? That's the thing that we notice. There's other things, but let's go on. Now we want to look next at the Bible proofs that there's no King Jesus in America. The proof lies in the last statement in our text. Let me quote it again. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There's the proof that it is also the same in America, because never in the history of America, among religious people, have we found such a huge contingent of religious people, Christian people, that do what is right in their own eyes without consulting the Word of God. Do we? I don't think so. I believe that we have a massive number of professing Christians in America today that when they get ready to do something with their lives, they consult themselves. What should I do? They sit down and talk it over with friends. They talk it over with the husband or wife. And never once do they go to the throne of grace and say, "Oh Lord God, give me light about what You would have me to do here." They do what is right in their own eyes. Brethren, we are in a sad state in America because there is no King Jesus in the Israel of God in America today. Do we wonder why our society is falling to pieces? Do we wonder? I don't think you wiser brethren do wonder. I think you know. I think I'm preaching to the choir here. I think you've all thought over this kind of stuff. And most of what I'm talking about, you already know. You look around. You've got eyes. You can see and you can hear and you know this is the state of our nation. It's pitiful but true. There is no king in the Israel of God, and there is no king in America. Now, so let's look at some Bible proofs. Now, first of all, let's start at the house of God and among professing Christians. First of all, let's start right among Baptists, and then let's expand it to include every denomination that claims King Jesus as Lord and Governor. When we think about this group of professing or Christian-affiliated people, let me ask all of you a question. How is it that if we have these millions, at least 36 million Baptists, perhaps that many again of other religious affiliations that profess Christ, how is it that men and women today that are church members consult with themselves and themselves alone about whether or not they'll be faithful to their church, whether or not they will tithe, whether or not they will live a godly life, whether or not they will serve the Lord Christ? If in fact Jesus is King, how is it that so many professed Christians today consult themselves about whether they'll go to church this Sunday or not? I don't feel like it. I got something else to do. I got a TV game that I got to watch. I got a TV show I want to watch. I've got to go and visit with this and visit with that and do this and do that and go here and go there. Does it ring a bell? We've got it throughout this country, brothers and sisters. This is exactly the state that churchgoers and professing Christians are in. If this is the state that they're in, consulting with themselves, every man doing what is right in his own eyes concerning serving the living God, is King Jesus King in the Israel of God in America? I don't think so. Now, believe me, brothers and sisters, when I'm talking about these things, I'm not talking about how it is with you. You let that be something personal between you and your God. If you know you've dedicated yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and you're serving Him as best you know how, and you're honest and above board with how you approach your God, I don't have a thing in the world to say about that. We can only do what we have light to do. Now I understand that clearly. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the trending of America, where it's going because there's no king in America. There was a time when King Jesus reigned on the throne in America, even among non-believers, because the influence of Jesus was powerful and sure in America, because it was founded on Christian principles and it went the way of Christian principles, and our leaders considered the Christian principles, the principles of God, when they began to think about laws and policy. And American communities thought about God when they thought about doing things community-wide. And people in homes, mothers and daddies, and kids that were old enough to know, thought about God when they started thinking about doing things in their lives and with their lives. Is that where we are now? I don't think so. There is no king in Israel. Now, so we see that professing Christians tell us that there's no king in Israel. There's other signs from Bible history. Let's back up in our book of Judges just a little bit to the 19th chapter. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 right quick. We're going to run through these real quick so you keep up with us, because we'd like to say a whole lot about these. We won't have time to say much. Chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. There it is again, isn't it? That there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. Now I checked on the Hebrew on that, and this concubine turns out, based on the Hebrew wording, this was a legal wife. But a woman could be assigned the role of concubine if she didn't have if the husband who married her didn't have a dowry or payment to pay the daddy for her. So she would be a concubine in the eyes of Israel. That's not the point I'm making, but I just wanted you to know that. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him under her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. What do we see here? This leads up to what God has said to us in the 20th chapter. This is all part of the background information that caused God to tell us in our text verse that there was no king in Israel and men did according to what was right in their own eyes. What do we see here with this concubine? What we see is that she has become unfaithful to her husband and run off back to daddy's house. Infidelity, brothers and sisters, has become the status quo around this country. And infidelity and lack of faithfulness, lack of consecration and commitment to husbands or wives has become stock in trade for many Americans today. Our divorce rate is above 50%. I'm talking about the number of people in America that are adults that will get divorced at some point in their life. It's above 50%. Or at least hanging around 50%. And what we see here in this woman is that she was unfaithful to this Levite and she ran off to daddy's house. Now, let me just say that this woman is not representative of unfaithfulness of women. It's representative of unfaithfulness of any spouse, anywhere, anytime. And that is the mark that God brings us to and points us to when He comes to the place to say there was no king in Israel and people did according to what they wanted to do, what they thought was best, according to their own mind. This woman thought it was just best run off from her Levite husband and go back to her daddy's house. This is the same disease that is in the land of America, where there is no divine king in the lives of people professing Christ. Same disease. And notice in verse 2 also that the father aids and abets this abandonment and this adultery. Now, brothers and sisters, when Jesus is not there as king, men condone and even abet bad behavior of their children, even to the point of condoning and abetting bad behavior in regard to marriage, separation, and divorce. When Jesus is not king, people are left wide open to the deceit of the devil, and they become like this daddy did here. Let's go on. We can't stay any longer on this. If you read verses 3 through 10, you read that the Levite went to the daddy's house, stayed with the daddy a few days, took the wife and headed back home after staying too long at her father's house, and they make it as far as Gibeah here in this account. And the Levite decides to stay the night in Gibeah. So he's looking for a place to stay, but nobody offers to let him stay with them, so he makes up his mind to sleep on the street. And finally, an old man comes home and sees them and offers them his hospitality. And that brings us down to the 20th verse of the 19th chapter. And I want to look there right quick and look at another point. 20th verse of the 19th chapter. And the old man said, "Peace be with thee. However, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street." That old man was street smart, wasn't he? Because what we see happening, he already knew. So he brought him into his house and gave him provender unto the ashes, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, an old man, saying, "Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him." What we have here in Israel, when there's no king, and every man does according to what he wants to, according to his own mind, what he thinks is right in his own eyes, what we have here is the increase, the overpowering force of perverted sexual psychology occurring in Israel, in the house of Benjamin, brothers and sisters, the blessed of God. And these men beat on the door and on the house and say, "Bring him out. We want to know him." I don't have to tell you adults what that means. This is what happened in Israel when there was no king and when men did according to what was right in their own eyes. Now, it's a pitiful thing. It's a terrible thing. But the fact of the matter is, we see that when King Jesus is not king, the perverted group or segment of such a society has no respect for somebody else's property nor their individual freedoms. Beating on the house, beating on the door, like they owned the house, like they owned the walls, like they had a right to be there and to protest the master of the house not bringing the man out to them. Does that sound familiar, brothers and sisters? In the lawlessness that sprung up across our land today, does it sound familiar? They had no king in Egypt. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now notice that they expect and they demand that the rest of their community go along with perverse sexual orientation and that the community condone and assist them in it. And that the community make no complaint to the law about it. Read the story and see if that isn't exactly what those men were up to that night. Does it sound familiar? Where King Jesus is not king, the perverted segment of society will be. Is this nation being ruled by some minority groups that have no interest whatsoever in the righteousness of the saints, in the sanctity of property, in the rights and the liberties and the freedoms of majority America? Is there any of that going on, brothers and sisters? I believe there is. Why is it? There is no king in America. There's no King Jesus sitting on the throne of the people of God. And especially, there's no King Jesus sitting on the throne amongst those who say they are Christians by religion. Now notice also, as we read a little further in this, we see that verse 23 says, "The man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man, do not such vile a thing. But the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine, brought her forth unto them, and they knew her, and abused her all night until the morning. And when the day began the spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day, and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the door of the house and went out to go in his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, Up and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place." What do we see here? What's this awful picture that we see in the land where there is no king and every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes? We're seeing that there's no power in the law to prevent such men as this from abusing the rest of their society with their ungodly agenda. That's what we're seeing. And anywhere King Jesus does not rule, I can tell you, the perverted segment of society will rule, will reign, and will dictate policy and practice of honest, law-abiding citizens. We might imagine that secular government can put a stop to all this stupidity, idiocy, craziness going on around us. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. If King Jesus isn't on the throne here in America, those secular government representatives can't stop anything. They'll yield to the minority, and the minority will have their way in every case. That's what happened here in Israel. Now we find that also this portion of Scripture tells us that sexual violence and abuse of the weak is rampant. When King Jesus doesn't reign, you can mark it down that men will show their baser selves, and all of this wickedness wrought by these people that night that came beating down the door will happen in any and every society where King Jesus is not on the throne. Is there anything going on in America like this? I hear of it every day. You do too. Every day. Don't you hate to turn on the news anymore? It's there. Every day. Every day there's something about some poor kid being taken and violated. Some woman being drug off the streets, hauled off in a car, abused and killed. It's all around us. What's going on? There is no king in Israel. There is no king in America. And men are doing that which is right in their own eyes. And we are, brothers and sisters, caught up in a lawlessness that will have no end if God's people don't get back to Christ. If God's people don't get back to God, there will be no end in America for this. Now, I want to do one more and then I'll close. It's late. Let's look at chapter 20, verses 12 through 14. So the prophet or the Levite cuts up, and I wanted to say something about that. That's also really a strange and perverse way of sending a message out to Israel. But he chops up the concubine and sends apart to all sections of Israel and says, "This is what happened to me and my concubine over in the land of Benjamin." And Israel rises up as one man, and they decide they're gonna fight against Benjamin, and they're gonna take care of this. So we find in verse 12. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What wickedness is this that is done among you?" They want to find out from the Benjaminites just exactly what happened. tell us what went on over here at Gibeah. We want to hear about what happened here. Now listen. Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. That's a good thought, isn't it? That's the right thing to do. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. We're just about to see the end of capital punishment in America. States are falling like dominoes. State after state is going to dump capital punishment. You think capital punishment is of God? I do. The Bible teaches it from cover to cover. But we find in America that it's coming to an end. These men of Israel had the right idea. Deliver those men to us. They have done something that the Mosaic Law says they're to be put to death for. Deliver them and we're going to put them to death. But listen. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. What do we see here? In the land where there was no king, in the land where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What we see is that the legislative and decision-making body or group of the tribe of Benjamin excused and defended the lawlessness of these wicked men. Didn't they? To say, no, we're not listening to you. We're not hearing you. Rather than do that, we'll run out of state and hide away in a motel for a week or two. We won't listen to you and we won't do what the law says we're supposed to do. The legislative, even decision-making group of the Benjamites said, we're not going to obey the Mosaic Law. Is there anything like that going on in America today, brothers and sisters? I believe there is. I believe we've got lawmakers, legislators, judges, and every other kind of politician and elected representative that are saying, oh, the Constitution's not important anymore. We're not going to listen. We're not going to obey. This is the way we're going to do it. We're going to have our way. Sounds like Benjamin, doesn't it? That's what happens when Jesus is not king in a land, when every man does according to that which is right in his own eyes. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. The first thing that happens when King Jesus is ousted off the throne in the minds of men is lawlessness ensues. It always has. It always will. The kind of lawlessness that is ungodly, the kind of lawlessness that defies every law and rule of God, every principle of God that it can get away with, every moral rule that ever was, that men can deny and get away with, it will be denied and violated in a land where Jesus is not king. There's a lot more I could say, but I want to close with asking this question. If this is our case today in America, I believe it is, what should we as believers do? You know, I don't want you to leave here saying, man, hopeless. Brother Meyer just preached the most depressing sermon I've ever heard, and there's nothing we can do except submit to this awful situation. No, that's not so. That's not so. What can we do? There are lots of things we can do, but I want to just, if you will, highlight a couple. First of all, advertise Jesus Christ as your personal King. That's something you can do. And I want to tell you something. That carries a loud message to everybody around you. Yeah, you can expect some persecution. I mean, you look around you at how brazen and emboldened today unbelievers are about persecuting Christians, killing Christians, because they just don't like them. And you realize that things can happen. But I want to tell you something. You can't speak louder than to let people around you know, your neighbors know, your family know, everybody that you meet know, that King Jesus is your King. And He sits on the throne of your heart, and He does rule there. Also, you can advertise the principles of the Kingdom of Christ as your principles. Brothers and sisters, nothing speaks louder. Words don't speak as loud as you living for Jesus. When you live what you say you believe, that speaks louder than any verbal message ever can. So you hold fast to the principles of Christ, to the principles of His kingdom, and you let those be what you advertise with your behavior in this present evil world. Live the principles of the kingdom of Christ. And then, last of all, stand up against those things that oppose the principles of Christ. I want to tell you something. I think we as God's children, we just shake our head a lot of times and go off to our own room, so to speak, when we read or hear about something that's wrong. And I know all of you know about my faxing, emailing, letter writing campaign that I do all the time. And you're probably, some of you may be thinking, you know, he writes those senators about something at least once a week. He writes the House of Representatives at least once a month about something. He writes the presidents, and he writes the governor, and he writes the state senators, state representatives about these ungodly things that are happening in the world and in America where Christ is not king. You might think it's not going to do any good. I don't have to answer to those people. I've got to answer to King Jesus. And that's who I'm answering to. That's why I'm saying to you, stand up for the principles that King Jesus promotes. Stand up for the principles of this great book. Stand up for the truths that speak of righteousness and holiness, uprightness, morality, justice, order. Stand up for them against those who oppose them. Don't be afraid to say to somebody who's just spouting ungodly and unscriptural things, "You're wrong, my friend. Here's the great truth. This is from God." And tell them what you know. It may not be much. I mean, we don't know that much. But tell them anyway. The Holy Spirit will give you something to say in that hour that you do that. I can promise you that. You know it. Those of you that have done it know it. What am I saying? We're in a world of evil, and we're in a nation where King Jesus has been dethroned by the very government that runs us, and has been abetted, they have been abetted in that, by liberals on the right and on the left everywhere we look. But He hasn't been dethroned in our hearts. He's still King Jesus. But we're the only ones that are going to say so. God's people are the only ones that are going to say so. So brothers and sisters, say so. Let's stand. Let's sing an invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you about something. Maybe there's something you need to do in your life before you can be a spokesperson for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just warn all of you, brothers and sisters. I've been thinking about this for a good little while now. Make sure everything's clean. Make sure everything in your life is clean. Because there is coming a time, and several of you folks that are a little younger than me are going to live to see it happen. There's coming a time when you will either have to confess or deny the Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming. It's coming. Be ready. Clean up.